Turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 50. Matthew chapter 27 and verses 39 to 50, you're going to see Jesus Christ on the cross, and there are going to be people reviling Him in this text, wagging their heads and saying something. And what we're going to do is answer the question today in Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 50, why Jesus stayed on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, the Bible says, "And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now if you will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with Him cast the same in His teeth." You don't use that expression just that way today, but you use that expression in a different way. You'll say to somebody, "I'm going to make you eat those words." They cast the same in His teeth. In other words, they said the same thing the other people had said. If you are the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? And may I tell you right now, one of the answers we're not going to give to this question, why He didn't come down, has anything to do with the nails. It was not because He was nailed there that He didn't come down, you understand. He could have done anything He wanted to do. Verse 45, "Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour, and about the 9th hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, today as we prepare to seek You in this service, we also lift up two of our friends in the ministry, Father Mike Reagan and Jim Donath, at their respective churches in Michigan and New York. I'm asking You please, Lord, to fill these men with Your Holy Spirit as they lead these congregations, and may they seek great counsel from You and great counsel from their friends, Father, that understand the nature of their ministry, and may their people, Father, be very content, very supportive of the work You're doing in their midst, very supportive of their pastors, Father, and also very, very much zealous to do the work You've given them to do in their respective ministries. Now we turn our attention here today, Father, and we ask You to do some things that only You can do. First of all, Father, we pray You'll give us a deeper appreciation for what You've done for us on the cross of Calvary, and a greater, deeper appreciation for the work You did in Your ministry. But, Father, we also pray for those that are among us without Christ, that the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring them to Jesus like Paul said it would and like You said it would in the Scripture. Again, a work only You can do, and we ask You to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 3 times in this passage of Scripture, once in verse 40, once in verse 42, and once in verse 44, Jesus Christ was challenged to come down from the cross. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Sounds like the devil in the garden, in the wilderness, when he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." There was no doubt about who he was. They had seen enough miracles to understand it. And yet they asked, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." The elders were saying, if he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. The thieves even cast the same in his teeth. And he didn't come down. Now this week when we were in pastor school, one of the men was up preaching, and when he did, he asked the question, why did Jesus not come down from the cross? He said, "I'll tell you why. He didn't come down because of his love for us." And that's the only reason that he stayed up there. And that really triggered my thinking. And certainly, in the context of his preaching, what he said was true. They're not having any argument with that in the context of what he was saying. Emphasizing the love of God by looking at the cross was certainly a good thing to do. But when you just take that question as it is presented here in Scripture and you ask yourself the question, why did he not come down from the cross? There's quite a few reasons why he didn't come down. And those reasons, as we explore them from the Scripture, are going to help us to understand really what was in the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of his crucifixion, and understand something about his example that he set for us. Peter tells us that when we have to endure suffering, that we are to follow in his steps. And so when you see what he did and why he did it, it's going to help you to understand what we can do and why we ought to do it. You say, well, why didn't Jesus come down from the cross? Why did he stay on the cross? I'll tell you why. Because it pleased his Father. It pleased his Father. When you read over there in Isaiah chapter 53, and we're not, for the sake of time, going to turn through the Scriptures, I'm going to refer you to them. You can jot them down and go get them. But in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, the Bible says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, you and I, as parents, cannot understand that. We can understand if a child is wayward and we apply the rod according to the Scripture, if applying that rod corrects bad behavior and drives foolishness out of our children and keeps them out of hell. We understand bruising to that extent. But to the extent of what the Scripture says here, that it pleased the Father to bruise him, that is to take him all the way to his death for our sins and to allow him to die to pay for sin, that's something that's incomprehensible. That's just a little bit beyond our understanding. But do you know something that Jesus Christ said when he was here in the ministry about his relationship to his Father and the things that he did? He said, without hypocrisy, without challenge, and without excuse, I do always those things that please him. There wasn't any pride in that statement. There was no arrogancy in that statement. That statement just happened to be a matter of fact and explained why he did everything he did. He's telling us, I'm doing what I'm doing right now because my Father is pleased with this. And when it came time for the Lord Jesus Christ to go on the cross and stay on the cross, he stayed there because he knew, even though we don't understand it fully, that his Father was pleased with what he was doing. Would you do something like this for God just because it pleased him? We've got a whole bunch of little kids in here. You won't even pick up your clothes just to please your parents. We'll pass the baskets at the end. Parents, y'all can put in another $5 for that one. Wasn't in the notes, but I'm sure you had a discussion about that very thing this weekend. No, I'm telling you, our nature is to please ourselves. Children throw a fit over things that they don't want to do. They want you to please them and wait on them. They don't want to turn around and wait on you. And I tell you what, the earlier they learn to do things that they do just to please you is going to be the beginning of a relationship that can be established between them and Jesus Christ. Well, they'll start doing things just because they please Jesus. And that's a good place for people to be. Now, I'll tell you what, I understand Jesus Christ wanting to do something to please his Father, but every day when you're faced with, listen, the temptation to sin, the sins for which Jesus Christ died, why don't you remember that he stayed on that cross to please his Father? Why don't you stay away from those sins for which he died to please his Father? You say, why did Jesus Christ stay up on that cross? I'll tell you why. Not only because it pleased his Father, but because he had surrendered his will to God. You remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, and the Bible said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I don't understand everything there is to understand about the blood circulatory system and how all the pores and vessels and everything work, but somebody told me one time, and I was inclined to believe it, that you can get stressed to the point where the blood actually pushes through the capillaries, is that what it's called, and on into and out the pores. And Jesus Christ was under such a stress and strain and agony and suffering during that time of prayer to his Father concerning going to the cross. He wasn't afraid to die, you understand that. What he didn't want is he did not want to become our sin, and he did not want the wrath of God poured out on him for our sin. You understand that, right? And in that garden, he had a real struggle, and three times he prayed during that night, Father, you know, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. But in the process of praying that, he also added this very important piece. Not what I will, but what thou wilt. He surrendered his will to God. Sometimes we have a sermon, and what you hear in the sermon is so effective in your life, so effectual in your life, you feel the necessity to come to this altar and pray and make some sort of a vow or a covenant or a plea or a prayer to God. Many of us have been here and said, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then when you find out what it is, you're like, I didn't mean that. That when I said I surrender, I surrender in this category. And then suddenly that whole prayer thing turned out to be more of an emotional response to some very effectual preaching and nothing from your heart at all. That wasn't Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ had that time of prayer with His Father in there, He said, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And when it became plain that what God's will was that He would die, He said, the hour has come. And He was surrendered. And the great thing about His surrender that night was He was not going back on His surrender. He said, I'll do it. You have to know that during this episode that you're reading here in Matthew, if you were to read other scriptures with me like Isaiah chapter 50, there came a time during this whole trial and crucifixion where Jesus Christ was so determined to accomplish the work of salvation and so determined that everything would now go through the way God had planned, He invited His adversary into that whole process with Him and said, come on, big boy, take me now, in so many words. Where is he that is mine adversary? He said, let us come to judgment. Come on. And I think the devil took him on that altar, up on that offer, because Colossians tells us that he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in this crucifixion right here. They took the offer. They came in with everything the devil had to offer at that time. And yet Jesus was so surrendered to do the will of God, nothing was going to stop him, including the taunting of this crowd. I wonder, would you ever be so surrendered to God that you could do something like this? He said, I beseech you now, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It might be unreasonable for you to go this far, but not unreasonable for you to present your life a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We think it's a great surrender just to show up to church 1 hour a week. It's way more than that. Jesus Christ surrendered His will. He said, my hands are off the reins. We're going your way, not my way. And they said, come down. He said, no, you don't understand. I got a deal. Why did He stay up there? Because He knew it pleased His Father. Because He'd surrendered His will to God. But there's another reason. Because He was determined to finish His course. This was the race He came to run. He knew from the very earliest ages that the reason that He had come to this earth to live the life that He did, as we've said in another sermon that I titled, and I'm sure I'm the 50,000th preacher that did, titled the sermon, Born to Die. That's what He came here for. When Pilate asked Him about His kingdom, He said, we're not going to fight right now. It's not what I came for. He knew what He was here for. He knew He was here to die, and He could not finish His course by coming down from that cross. right before he died, John chapter 19 and verse 30 says, "It is finished." And then he gave up that ghost, his spirit. He died. It is finished. He had something that he had to do. And he knew early on what it was, and so he followed the Lord through that course all the way until its completion. And there's no way that he could have completed the course by stopping early. Listen, I remember years ago, I love athletics to a degree. When I say that, I've been an athlete. Those days are more or less behind me now. It seems like everything I do that's athletic causes more damage than it does. They say you need to exercise. Yeah, but you don't understand. You know, torn muscle in the left calf, then torn muscle in the right calf, and then torn rotator cuff and biceps tendon. I mean, there's, you know, really, I want to keep this attached. But the thing I like about athletics is that oftentimes in the stories of athletes, there's inspiration. How many of y'all know what a steeplechase is? Yeah, a few of you. That's where you're building fence, and the guy lets the steeples out of his bag, and you run real fast after him, see if you can pick him up faster than he can drop them. Not exactly. Steeplechase is a long race usually, and then there's something that looks like the balance beam for gymnastics, and you got to jump over that hurdle, and right behind that is water, and you got to, you know, when you're fresh, you hit the top of that beam and jump over the water. By the time they've run how many ever laps they run, which are a bunch, I mean, their legs are so tired they get up there and jump and they whoosh into the water, you know. During a steeplechase like that one time, a guy went over the water this way and another guy came right behind him. And when he did, that was back in the days that we ran on cinder tracks and we had the long spikes. Wham! Right in the leg. And I mean, he took that guy down. And the pack went on. You think anybody's going to stop? Oh, I'm sorry, you need help? That guy got up with the determination to finish that course. And he didn't stop till he crossed that line. Why? His determination that day when he got to the line was not to run until somebody spiked him with his cleats. It was to run until he finished that course. Would it surprise you if I told you that he won the race? He did. Sometimes adrenaline releases with an injury like that. May I tell you something? Jesus Christ won his race that day too. Everybody saw him when he got to the end of the thing. He said, "What a loser." And they put him in the grave. No, that was victory that day. You may not understand this, but Hebrews says about that crucifixion, who, listen, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You say, "I don't see anything joyful in that." Are you kidding me? How many folks are in here today are saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know it. Just raise your hand up. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know what the Bible said? Every time every one of you got saved, there was joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I don't know how many cartwheels they've done with all the hands that were raised here today, but buddy, I'm going to tell you, it was good. And Jesus could see that. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You know what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 when he's given his testimony to the guys there at Ephesus? He said, that I might finish my course with joy. He wanted to finish the same way Jesus did. You know, they killed Paul. He was a martyr. You say, how could there be any joy in that? Once you surrender your life to God and decide what you do because you want to please Him, then you understand there's a joy greater than any happiness this earth can give in completing what He gave you to do. And when Paul got ready to die, he said, "The time of my departure is hand. I am now ready to be offered." And he said, "I have finished my course." You know what I want to do? I want to finish my course with joy too. How many of us know preachers that didn't finish? How many of us know Christians that got started and didn't finish? They got derailed. May I ask you something? Following the steps of your Savior, would you finish your course? Say, "Yeah, if I could figure out what it is, I would." If you start out, let me tell you something. Listen, don't bail on me there. If you'll start out with an attitude that you want to please God with everything you do, and you start out with an attitude to surrender your will to His, you'll find that course and you can finish it. So why did He stay up there on the cross? He stayed up there because, in addition to these things, of the repentant thief. Everybody knows about the thief on the cross. He's one of the most famous characters in the Bible, yet nobody knows his name. Isn't that a strange thing? The Bible has a very different way of promoting its famous characters. Nobody knows the name of that widow that gave the two mites, the greatest gift that was given that day, or the man of God that preached to Jeroboam. There are a lot of unnamed heroes in the Bible, and this is one of them. You say, why are they unnamed? I guess because then we would just relate the story to them only. But when these people are unnamed, they seem to have application to our lives as well. You see right here in verse 44 where it said, the thieves, is that plural or singular? All right, so there's Jesus Christ crucified, and then there's how many other thieves? Four or five? Everybody's like, ooh. We know he knows his Bible, so we don't know whether to say four or five. Say two. Say two. It's okay. It was a loaded question. Just say two. It's good. There were two other thieves there. That's plural. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Did it stay that way till the end of the day? No, one of them changed his mind. And he first of all, before he ever said anything to Jesus, he looked at the other thief across Jesus and said, hey dude, shut up. He said, it's not in my translation. Well, that'll be the Welder paraphrase. Such a trap. Why? He said, because look, we're up here because of something we did. We deserve to be up here. He doesn't deserve to be up here. He didn't do anything to deserve this. Then he turns to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I've talked to you about the thief recently, so I won't belabor the point. Do you understand? How does one man who's dying anticipate that another man who is dying is getting ready to have a kingdom into which this dying man can enter? That takes a tremendous amount of faith. The disciples who had been taught on this subject for 3 years didn't understand what that thief understood that day. You talk about some faith. And Jesus is hanging up there and he realizes what's happening and repentance is coming over this guy. And rather than come down to answer this crowd, he says, I got to stay up here because if I come down, there's no way I'm going to be able to save this thief. And he stays up there till the guy says, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He turns over there and I don't know what his eyes look like. But boy, I'm telling you, you got to know that was something to see in the depth of the Savior's eyes at that moment. And whatever smile may have creased his face in that agony. And he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something. Soldiers understand what I'm telling you. They understand what it is to take a bullet for another guy. They understand when the grenade gets thrown in and they dive on that, they're saving the father of somebody else's children. They understand that process. Jesus understood, if nobody else gets this but the thief on the cross, what I'm doing right now was worth it all. Worth it all. He had to stay up there. He had to stay up there to save that poor soul. Let me ask you something. With the faith you have in Jesus Christ and your desire to serve Him, would you do something like this just for the sake of one soul? Oh, he said, I would if I could preach to millions. No, would you do it for one? Because that's why Jesus did it. Just for one. Why didn't he come down from that cross? What did he stay up there for? He stayed up there because of his accusers. You see, that whole crowd here turned against him. Listen, he didn't even have the confidence at that time to know how it was going to turn out for his disciples. Removing foreknowledge from the Savior for a moment, where were his disciples at the moment all this was going on? John was with Mary, but where are the other guys? They're not the ones that put him in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea came with Nicodemus, a nighttime disciple of Jesus Christ. The disciples had scattered just like the Bible said they would. After the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter had watched to see the end there with John, but you don't really know where he is during all of this. Afar off is as close as they might have been except for John. And I don't say that derogatorily. Listen, if you'd gone with your leader for 3.5 years and now he's being killed and the next step is to kill you, you might be trying to find a place to hide too. I know my nature. Say, well, where would you have been at the crucifixion? Probably where they were. Hiding out. Everybody else there besides John and his mother were wagging their heads and reviling him. He's not in the company of friends when he's dying there. He's in the company of accusers. And yet he stayed on that cross. His accusers were the ones that said, "Come down." The accusers are the ones that said, "Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." But he stayed on. And you know what? Some of them believed. Later. You know one thing that comes to my mind right now? Where was Paul? Where was Paul when all this was going on? I'm not going to put him somewhere the Scripture doesn't say that he was, but when he's talking to Agrippa, he says to Agrippa, "These things weren't done in a corner. Even you know what was going on that day." Paul had such a vengeance against Jesus Christ and the heresy of the way that followed him after his death, burial, and resurrection. I kind of have a feeling Paul was pretty close by. Matter of fact, maybe there. Maybe even screaming. You don't even know what's fixing to happen to you, boy. But on the off chance you ever figure it out, I'm not coming down. Because this isn't the end of the story. It gets better than this. Go ahead. Say what you want to say. Spit if you want to. It's okay. I'm going to get you, boy. This ain't the end of the story yet. Let me finish what I got to do here. I'll be back to see you. And he did come back to see him on the road to Damascus. He showed up and Paul knew who it was immediately. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Lord, first of all, he says, "Who art thou?" And "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Oh no, my worst nightmare. And he heard everything I said. He could pick me out of the crowd. What do you have me to do? Go to town. Ananias will tell you. But you're fixing to suffer for me like I suffered for you. He did it for his accusers. You know what Paul said? He said many of them were ignorant. He said about a lot of the guys that were hollering that day, they didn't understand they were killing Jesus Christ, their Messiah. In other words, he gave them a pass, a bit of innocence on their decision to kill him, because Paul said, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Jesus said, okay, in spite of all that, I'm going to die here. Listen, he had to endure their accusations in order to save their souls. He did it for Paul, if nobody else. There were other Pharisees that got saved, other priests that got saved, other elders that got saved. But I'm going to ask you something. In your service to the Lord Jesus Christ, would you do something like this for people that hated you? It's shocking to me that Christians would fight Christians, and we're in the same family. That they wouldn't submit themselves to charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and become like-minded and submitting themselves one to another. That shocks me. They wouldn't do that. But they don't. How could you expect somebody that wouldn't do that for each other when we're in the same family to do that for somebody that hated them? And yet Jesus said, when you suffer, follow in His steps. Because that's what He did for you. You know what the Bible says about you before you got saved? You were an enemy, you were a sinner, and you were ungodly. Romans chapter 5. And in spite of that, He died for you. Which brings me to this. Why did Jesus stay up there on that cross? Now, what the preacher said. Because of His love for you. Because of His love for you. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." In spite of the fact that we were ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God, He said, "You know what? You're my friend. And I'm going to die for you." Greater love. Listen, if everybody down here can demonstrate love to some degree, doesn't God, manifest in the flesh, have to demonstrate greater love? Yes, He does, because the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. So He's got to take the lead on this. He's got to demonstrate the greater love. The greater love is to lay down His life for others. And that's what He did. Well, I don't know about everybody else. I know about what He did for me. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, when I talk with sinners about their Savior, before they get saved, they'll say, yeah, I know that Jesus died for us. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of difference when I'm talking to you. We're not talking about a mob salvation here. We're talking about your salvation. He died for you. That's where we have this difficulty a lot of times in telling people the gospel is they don't realize it's personal. If He stayed up there for the thief on the cross, He stayed up there for you if you and the thief are the only two to ever get saved. Do you understand? His payment covered everybody, but if you were the only other one, that would be enough. He stayed up there for you. Why? Because He loved you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did that because He loves you. And you know what He offers you today? Listen to this very carefully. Listen very carefully. Because you don't want to miss this piece if you're here today without Christ. Get this piece. He loved you enough to die for you, not sure what your response would be to Him. That didn't diminish His love. He died for you if you were the only other person for whom He had to die. And He offers you the gift of eternal life if you will receive Him and the payment He made for your sins. Are you so callous and so shallow in your love for God that you can't at the least receive the gift? Is this getting through? Look, His love for you is like this. Big! Big! As high as I can get. If I could get up there higher, I would. And here. For you simply to receive the gift is just like this. Little love like this. Little. By comparison to all that love He shows over there, it's just a little bit for you to say, yeah, I'll take that. That's not a big thing for you to do. That's a little thing. But somehow other people look at that like, boy, that'd be a big thing for me to receive. Get out of here. That's a little thing. It's a big thing if after you get saved, you start to surrender your will to His and please Him and live for Him and find your course and finish your course. But it ain't a big deal for you to receive it. May I tell you something? Though, I'll show you this. For Jesus Christ to give you big love like this so you'd get saved. And you say, nah, I don't want that. You know what that is? That's big hatred like this. That's big rejection like this. Doesn't take much love to receive it. It takes a whole lot of hate to say no. Amen. You say, but it doesn't look like that big. It's big. After what He did for you, you know what that'd be like? That'd be like you in the military. Bam, 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 bam. And all of a sudden, and in slow motion, you see the bullet coming. And the soldier friend goes, whoosh, in front of you, boom, in the heart, and dies, and you live. You get home, and his widow says to you, I'm honored that my husband would take the bullet for you, his fellow soldier. And you go, you're just like the people that are hanging out there in the mod when you don't accept what He's done for you. You just have to understand that in perspective. So my heart's not like that at all. I understand. But if your heart remains that way and you reject the Lord, you might as well have been there hollering, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross and then we'll believe you. He rose from the dead. What more do you want Him to do? One last thing. Why did He stay there? Because there is no other way. Why do you say there? Because there's no other way to do what God's offering in salvation. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If there was any other way that you could get to heaven besides through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, God would have done that way. You think He killed His Son for nothing? There's no other way. You say, well, I'm going to leave here today. I might see if I can find another way. Good. We'll still be open here waiting on you when you've exhausted all of your study and come back to say, you know what? You're right. There isn't any other way. There is no other way. There's not another person in the universe who's ever done anything close to what Jesus Christ has already done for you. Christian, He did what He did to please His Father. Would you do what you do to please His Father? Christian, He did what He did because He surrendered His will. Are you going to come to a place in your life where you'll surrender your will and then stick with it? He did what He did because He was determined to finish His course. Will you find yours and finish yours? He did what He did for the sake of another person. Do you do what you do for the sake of someone else? He did what He did for His enemies. He did what He did out of His love for you. Would you at least receive Him? He did what He did because there's no other way. Would you at least tell somebody else what He's done for them? Let's pray. Father, we sing a song here called Tell Me the Old, Old Story. We keep singing it over because the ones who seem to like it best are the ones who know it the best. I love to preach the gospel and love to preach what Your Son did for us at Calvary. And I thank You for giving me the opportunity to do that. I really do. Father, I'm asking You please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do something for our folks here today. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will make even more precious the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I pray, Father, for our hearts today, Lord, that You will address a particular area of our lives according to what Your Son did on the cross, where we're having a weakness in following His steps. And I pray, Father, that You will heartily deal with the lost that may be here today and let them know they really, really, really have a great opportunity to receive Your Son today. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Make this very simple. Christian, I already know how your heart feels. My heart feels the same way. I'm talking now to those here without Christ. I'm talking to those without Christ. Is there anybody here today without Christ? Simply raise your hand right now and say, Preacher, I haven't received Jesus yet, but I sure wish You'd tell me more. I need to get saved. Anybody, just right now, just raise your hand up and say, Preacher, I am not saved. I know it. And I want you to pray for me. Anybody? Pray for me, Preacher. You know, I asked a question during my sermon today, and I said, how many of you are saved? You know it, and a bunch of hands went up. If you couldn't raise your hand during that time, that's because you're not saved. Last week I was preaching. It wasn't even a message on salvation, but God gets all over that stuff anyway. Listen, we had a lady that flew all the way from Nice in France to be here in that service, and she's here today. And after that service, I said, is anybody that wants to receive Jesus Christ? Boy, she looked up at me and smiled and raised her hand. She doesn't even speak my language. She went with her nephew into my office, and we sat down with her sister, who's already saved, and her nephew. I spoke, and he translated in French. And she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. You know why? Because she knew a good deal when she saw one, even if she had to travel halfway down around the world to get it. You came, what, 15, 20, 30 minutes from your home, right here in your backyard? Recognize a good opportunity when you see one. Now, I'm not a pressure salesman, and I don't force people into making decisions they don't want to make. But if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not yet understood that crucifixion was for you. And that'll all change when you receive Him. So I'm not going to press you. I've offered it to you today. And you didn't raise your hand. That's fine. I'm going to pray for you. And my prayer is going to be that you'll let what you heard today sink down into your heart and run through your brain. And the Holy Spirit show you more and more about it. You know where you can find people that are interested in your soul. You can come right back here again. We'll be praying for you. And we'll be trying to help you find Jesus Christ by opening the Scripture. Father, I pray for these that are here today that might be here without Christ. Giving them an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That door really doesn't ever shut. Not while they're still breathing. But we know, Father, that happiness begins at salvation and just gets better every day after that. And I pray for anybody in here today without Christ that they will seriously consider the opportunity that's been afforded them through Jesus Christ. They'll humble themselves and receive you. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.